Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. The title is Faith, Hope, and Love. These three remain. The greatest of these is love. Part 2. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. Love is patience, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act becomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures or singing. This is a word of God. Last time is a real look at the seven things the Apostle Paul taught us about what love is. It is this: love is patience, love is kind, it does not jealous, it does not brag, is not arrogant, it does not act becoming others, it is not self-seeking, is not provoked, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It always bears, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. These attributes of the love are the very character trait that Jesus, God incarnate, who came to this earth in the flesh, demonstrated to us why he was here. We learn that this character is not only Jesus, but also the character of a saint like you and me, those who believe in Jesus and will receive the crown of life in God's kingdom must live out on this earth. Amen. Today, I wanted to speak out the 8 things we claim to love but fail to practice. They are, according to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 6, is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. The first is not to be jealous. Jealous, the Greek, is zeloi, originally carries the meaning of to desire ardently, to be envy. The Apostle Paul's with this zeal, act as a matchmaker, the betrothings, the Corinthian believers as a pure virgin to Christ, her husband. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Apostle Paul talked like that. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgins. This zeal is the holy zeal of God who loves us. It expresses a husband protective and covenant love for his life, unwilling to let anyone take her away. The serpent tempted the woman in Eden, right? He lied saying, God knows you will become like God if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evils, causing the woman and Adam to instead become jealous and envious of God and listen to the serpent's words. You can find at the Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. God did not accept Cain's offerings, nor did he accept Abel's. Cain clearly had the zeal to offer sacrifice to God, but when his faceless zeal was rejected, his holy zeal toward God degenerated into self-centered envy and jealousy. Excuse me. He then went out into the field and killed his brother with a stone. You can find that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Concerning the serpent, deception of the first man, Adam, and the woman, I fear that the church might again fail to preserve its holiness. So is the Apostle Paul is taught like that, is according to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This speaks to the fact that God is still doing his utmost. Therefore, the Bible expressed God as a jealous God in many places. According to the Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, God declares himself, "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Thus, the zeal for good purpose to uphold God's covenant and our holiness is commendable. But zeal driven by evil intent is an act opposing God's will, a warning against which we must be vigilant. Satan twists such zeal, corrupting it to make us envious. This misguided zeal is described as a bitter jealousy. According to the James chapter 3, verse 14 and 16, I'd like to read for you. "But if you have a bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is a disorder and every evil sins." This misguided zeal was the motive that led to Jesus' death. The religious leaders killed Jesus because of their jealousy. According to the Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, "For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up." In all things, our zeal must be for God. Self-centered, misguided zeal leads to the resentment and hatred toward others' success filled with malicious intent. Possessing such a character disqualifies one from inheriting the kingdom of God. So is in the Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 is talked like that. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I 41 knew, just as I have 41 knew that those who practice such things is envy, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We must live lives constantly examining whether our zeal is for God or for ourselves and where our zeal is directed. Second is not bragging. Here, the bragging is the Greek is peripedioetai. It means to boast, to exaggerate. This refers to praising oneself to show superiority over others. The most dangerous the bragging is the boasting about one's faith. How much did the Apostle Paul in his days as a Saul boast about his faith, knowledge, and zeal? Let's look at the Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. Is the Apostle Paul is confessed like that. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to a righteousness which is in the law found blameless." This caused a tremendous hindrance to Jesus and to the work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. However, after meeting Jesus, he confessed that he was the foremost of all sinners. You can find at the 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And he also confessed that he regarded the lavish old knowledge, refinement, and zeal for the law that he had once taken pride in throughout his life. In the Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he talked right there. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Amen. He realized that the fallen humanity has nothing to boast about before God. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, he told right there, no man should boast before God. No man should boast before God. Those who grasp that everything is God's grace and love, like the Apostle Paul, are called to become those who boast only in Jesus, the one who transformed them and made them sons of God. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 to 18. He talked to us, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. I let you repeat, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commands himself is approved, but when about whom the Lord command. Just as God the Father boasts of Jesus before us, from the Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I pray that you and I may also become the Father's boast. Amen. Third, it is not arrogant. It is not arrogant. Here, the arrogance is a Greek is a pishutai, meaning to cause to grow and to inflate, signifying that love does not act haughtily or boastfully. Wrong zeal that begins with rivalry and envy progress to self-praise, following a path that leads to arrogance. The Corinthian church deeply grieved over the matter of a man living with his father's wife, wondering how such a thing could happen among believers. They should have expelled him from the church, but instead they become arrogant about the sin and tolerated him among themselves. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, I'd like to read for you. It is actually reported that there is an immorality among you, and the immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. It was this arrogance, utterly devoid of fear of God, that permitted such sins. Knowledge, in particular, makes people arrogant. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, is the Apostle Paul said, now concerning this sacrifice to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. What's happening there? There was also dispute among the Corinthians about eating food sacrificed to idols. They argued that the idols are nothing, and that if we eat with faith, we have freedom and no problem. Theologically, this is correct. However, Those around them who wrecked such a feast would consider themselves defiled by eating such a food, becoming troubled and wavering in their heart over the matter. Knowing this spiritual conflict well, the Apostle Paul declared that while he himself has no problem eating it, he would abstain for the sake of those around him. You can find that at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 13. Knowledge without love asserts its own righteousness, elevate itself, judge others, and ultimately leads those around it into sin. Therefore, truly using knowledge based on love means first considering to other person's faith and exercising restraint over one's own freedom. However, it is pointed out that this very pride, when it grows to the point of seeking to take God's place, is the cause of the fall. You have to remember that. Adam's eating of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also motivated by the desire to become like God. Actually, the Satan is tempted them from the Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. I'd like to read that. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, that is a problem. And the cherubim, created wholly to serve God, used their knowledge as a weapon to compare themselves to God. This was a pride, the very cause of the fall. Let's look at the Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and 14 to 15. And the other reference is Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14 to 18. I'd like to read for the Isaiah for you. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, a son of the dawn, that is Lucifer. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have the weakened nations. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. That is God. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to soar to the recess of the pit. Why does pride arise? Because everything is received from God's grace, yet it is regarded as one's own virtue, power, and wisdom. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who regard you as a superior, and what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You understand what I say? You understand what the scripture said? Love does not boast. It does not consider itself superior to others. Love knows that everything is God's grace, gives glory to God in all things, and honestly ponders how to repay the grace received. Therefore, though the Lord was God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant at the Father's command. You can find that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. He demonstrated his life was a gentleness and humility before his creation. You can find that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, personally showing the way to approach the Father. The scriptures still speak to us today. Let's look at the Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Scripture said that before destruction, the heart of a man is a haughty, but humility goes before honor. I'll give you another one. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The last one is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. I'd like to read for you. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the same way, we too, in our own lives, are freed from the pride and instead the stubborn self-will, learn to acknowledge and embrace others, regarding them as better than ourselves, and becoming people who know how to sacrifice and die to self. In doing so, we truly becoming those who have received the love of Jesus and who genuinely put the love of Jesus into practice. We must never forget that the more we envy, boast, and become proud, the further we stray from imitating Jesus and the more we come to resemble the devil. First, we do not act in properties. Improperties comes from the Greek is the askemoneo, meaning to act unjustly, treating others unfairly. It used the same root word as acting contrary to reason. You can find at the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36. This refers to unjust treatment that obstructs the respect or honor due to others, forgetting one's own duty or positions. The Bible instructs believers not to treat one another arbitrarily, but to show mutual respect. This means being all who believe in Jesus as having restored the image of God and treating them as if seeing God Himself. It even urges us to be eager to honor one another. According to the Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. This means that we ought to show respect first, without waiting whether the other person is worthy of respect or whether they have treated us politely beforehand. Regardless of the other person's response, we are called to respect them first. Practicing love is not difficult. If we desire to be treated and cared for in a certain way by others, we must first treat them in that same way. Scripture said, that Jesus said, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. I cannot do this by my own will, but when I love others through God's love, I can do it. This is me practicing love first. When I do this, God will surely reward us. I'd like to read for you is from the Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. Matthew 10, verse 40. From the 40 to 42, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives the righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of the disciple given to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Amen. beloved saints, through today's message, my heart was a heavy last week over what kind of love we should have shown but failed to show. Now, regarding what we should not do, I cannot help but confess that seeing my own face makes my heart even heavier. Is this not the state of each one of us? Instead of jeerful God, are we not acting out of self-centered jeer, harboring evil jealousy and envy toward those around us? Though we should boast in God, are we not pouring our time and heart into self-praise, boasting that we are better than others? Everything is God's grace, and everything comes from the Father. Yet, instead of boasting in God, do we not act arrogantly, thinking everything is achieved by our own wisdom and zeal, and behave rudely toward our brothers and sisters who bear God's image? We are deeply lacking. We are living lives that are completely contrary to what we ought to be. We have clearly seen what we need and what must be correct and removed, yet we cannot fix or heal ourselves by our own strength and ability. Jesus Christ is the one who made us the simple, fleshly person, the outward man, into a new creation, a spiritual being, the inward man. Now we must entrust to the Lord's hands to the work of being sanctified and transformed into glory within Christ's love. We must clench our lips shut and open them only before the Father and Jesus to speak. I must cling to God daily, pleading that the Holy Spirit subdue all my evil thoughts so I may experience the law of life, the overcoming the law of death each day. Holiness comes solely through prayer and word. I pray that you and I may not merely hear the word, but become those who do it. Amen. Let us all read the scripture together to conclude. Please open your Bible, James chapter 1:19. James chapter 1:19. Okay, I'd like to read. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us the word of life again today. Through today's word, may our spirit, soul, and body be reborn in your love from head to toe, and may we all take a spiritual step forward in holy deed. We have been so ignorant of love, the grant that we may all become those who understand love, receive the healing, and not only comprehend with our minds, but also begin to practice what we have learned one thing at a time, starting today. Whenever we are weary, troubled, or unable to control our heart, remind each of us of the love we have received from Jesus Christ. Press the guidance over our heart, lips, and hands through your word so that precious deed may be done among us, accepting all things with goodness, forgiveness, acceptance, and gratitude. Believing the Father answers our earnest prayers, we humbly ask for all things in His word. We pray earnestly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.